So today, let me pray for us, and then we'll finish up spiritual depression. No one's going to be depressed ever again after the end of this study. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we can rise again this morning and be together, even virtually, so that we can encourage each other day after day, so we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We thank you for this study. I thank you for these men and just the weekly and continual encouragement they are to me as they are interacting with one another and with your word and the principles found there. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us. And even as we go forward and as we are into this Advent season, as we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus, that it would just be a special time for each man here and their families, that you would keep them safe and healthy, and that we really would just see Christ even in a greater way this Christmas season and then moving into the new year. And now, Lord, we commit our time to you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're on we're at the end of the book, chapter 21, and this is the final cure. I'm going to spend just a couple of minutes on the end of the book, this chapter. I'm not going to spend long on it. And then what I'd like to do is just kind of go back and give some of my summary thoughts on the whole book. And I did send late last night kind of some of my favorite quotes from each chapter. I've tried to do that the last few studies, and so you should have that in your email box if you hadn't checked it yet. And I would encourage you to go back through and look at your highlights and look at things that really jumped out at you during our study. But we'll go through that. Chapter 21, the final cure. You all know the answer. You all know the answer to the final cure. You may say, well, what is the question? Well, this is one of those, remember, Pastor Reeder says, almost any question can be answered in two ways, either Jesus or the glory of God. And so the final cure is Jesus. And that is the answer that he delivers in this chapter 21. And it's from Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the key there is Christ, Jesus Christ. And, you know, one of the things I like that he did in this chapter, and it's kind of at the end, whereas he's focusing on that verse, and he says that when it comes to that passage, we should not overemphasize the word I, and we should not obliterate the word I. And I think that's a great perspective, just keeping those two together. The Christian life is a life to be lived. And as he says in this chapter and really throughout the book, the Christian faith is a life, and it's a life to be lived. And so I know when I'm teaching the Confession of Faith on sanctification, I talk about the fact that we are the ones that do the dying to sin and living unto righteousness. We do the dying, we do the living. God doesn't do that for us, but he does do it through us and in us. And that's what Martin Lloyd-Jones is getting that emphasis, is that we don't overemphasize I. If we get to doing that, then we're putting our trust in ourselves and our dependence upon our own strength. And we know that our strength wanes quickly and fails quickly. So we cannot put our trust in ourselves, but we also cannot forget that we are the ones that live daily and die daily for Jesus Christ. So we can't obliterate the I. We can't just think that we'll just sit back and trust that God does it all through us. So we got to constantly focus on him in our walk with the Lord and in our trust in him. And that is a mystery, how all of that works together. And I love what it says in Colossians chapter 1 to this end about the mystery of the gospel. And in chapter 1, Paul talks about how he's experienced sufferings for the sake of Christ. And then he says, for this reason, he said, I've been made a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so picking up in verse 25 of chapter 1 of Colossians, he says, which I've been made a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. I love this as he says, you know, I've become a steward. I've been given this for by God for you, for your sake. And then he says, so that the word of God could be fully known. And then verse 26, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. And to them God chose to make it known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And to me, I love that where he says the mystery of the gospel is this great statement, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so it's that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And that's what we constantly keep before us. And Lloyd-Jones talks about in this chapter something that he says many times, many different ways throughout the book, and that is there are no shortcuts to growing in Christ and dependence upon Him. I've used the example before of the book on my bookshelf. There are no magic formulas. Be nice if there were, if there were some formulas that we could implement and then we never struggle again. Lloyd-Jones talked about earlier in an earlier chapter, faith is not like a thermostat that we set it and it just automatically works. And one of the key themes that I think the Lord really hit me with throughout the study of the whole book is the exercise of our faith and how that's got to be constant because it's not automatic. So the answer, the final cure that Martin Lloyd-Jones brings us to at the end of his study, end of his sermon series in this book is Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And more precisely, dependence upon Christ, trust in Him and not ourselves. And really, so then we think about it, the whole book is really a commentary on how do we do that? How do we depend upon Jesus Christ? And so what I thought I'd do is take in the few minutes that we have remaining and give kind of an overview, walk through each chapter. I'll do it quickly, but just how I see the whole book. And if I were, as I've thought back through it a lot, if I were to think about what is the summary of the whole book, what is this book talking about? You say, well, Benny, obviously we know what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual depression. And so that's the title of it. Yes, but really, as we know, he's wanting to get us out of being spiritually depressed, out of being in the doldrums, out of being miserable Christians. And so the whole book is how do we overcome that? And if I were to sum up the whole book in one word, what is the one focus of this whole book? And we'll see it. I'm going to show you throughout each chapter. I would say it's the word faith. It's the word faith. This whole book is about a life of faith. And it seems so simple, but it's so clear. By the way, this is an aside, but just for some of you who may like to pick at Bruce sometimes. Bruce Stalling, John O. Bruce, as he talks about, he has the gift of sanctified sarcasm. And sometimes it's a little more or less sanctified. But years ago when Clay Campbell was here still as our worship pastor, there was a song that we sang a good bit by the Gettys called By Faith. Since the book is, since I'm summing up the book by faith, and this would be a good one, but I didn't think we sang it too much, but Bruce, it just drove him crazy. He felt like we were singing it every week, and so it became a joke that it, now, even to this day, we'll still bring up in our worship planning sometimes about the song By Faith. So if you want to get under Bruce's skin, just have a little fun with him. Next time you see him, say, hey, Bruce, we used to sing a song a good bit back when Clay was here that I really miss. I think it was by the Gettys, By Faith. Can you mention that to John Haynes? And then watch carefully and see if you start seeing a twitch in his eyes or if you start seeing him rolling his eyes or if that sanctified sarcasm comes out from him. And it'll be a little bit of fun you can have with him. I would love it if all you men would go and say that to him just to keep him honest. But By Faith by the Gettys. Well, this the book I really do see it as a book of faith. And let me walk through each chapter briefly and show you how I see faith being demonstrated in the book. If you have your summary sheet before you, you can look at it, but you don't have to because I'm not going to go over each of the quotes. But in the first chapter of the book, the general consideration as he's laying out his concern for Christians that we started with is that too often we're in the doldrums, we're spiritually depressed, we're miserable, and that presents a terrible picture to the watching world of what it means to trust in Christ, that he allows us to overcome. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith, John says in his epistle. And yet, too often, the watching world does not see that. And towards the end of chapter 1, general consideration, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the ultimate cause of spiritual depression is unbelief. The ultimate cause of spiritual depression is unbelief. And I think that is, or a lack of faith. You know, one of my favorite little small books that we did years and years ago in Men of the Covenant was by John Piper called Battling Unbelief and Defeating Sin with Superior Pleasure. And John Piper said in that little book, he took all these different sins that trip us up, whether it's worry, anxiety, lust, pride, despondency, anger, all of these things. He said, whenever we engage in those sinful behaviors and vices, he says it's because we are not believing, we're not trusting Christ. And so all of life is a battle of unbelief, a lack of trust in the Lord. And it's not faith in faith. It's there's a Christmas movie, what is it, The Polar Express, that we watched with our kids years ago. And there's several scenes in there where the kids just keep saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, as if reciting that I believe in something enough will make it happen and be true. Well, that's not faith in the Christian life. Faith is dependence, trust in the one who came to die for us. But it is a settled assurance in him and what he's done. And so our Christian life is a constant battle with unbelief, with a lack of faith, depending on ourselves instead of Christ and not believing in what he has said is true. So that's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says in the very first chapter. The second chapter, The True Foundation, I think we see there, that's the whole idea of saving faith. Remember, John Martin Lloyd-Jones says the very first thing that happens is that we've got to make sure that we've been justified by faith alone. Said a lot of times the reason Christians start off so badly and poorly, become so discouraged, quit so quickly, is because they really haven't been justified. They really haven't come to saving faith. And so we've got to make sure that we are in Christ. And I wouldn't even want to take that for granted this morning. All of you men, I know most of you believe that you know Christ, but Paul said even to himself that we are to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Not that we've done enough good works, but have we truly rested on Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And how critical that is that we reflect upon that. Then he moved into the men walking as trees, and that is that our faith has to become focused on all that we do and all that we say. And that was the protection of truth that early on in our Christian life we're susceptible to a lack of truth, and our faith has to be focused on the right things, the Word of God. And then we had 2 weeks as we looked at the mind, heart, and will, and then that one sin. Dr. Radbill led us through those two studies, and in mind, heart, and will, the thing that where we see faith come out is the fullness of faith, because what Martin Lloyd-Jones said in that chapter is that the mind, the heart, and the will are all important in the Christian life. It's easy to get unbalanced, to get lopsided, and we forget the mind of the Christian is very important. We're to be renewing our mind. Some people have made it almost like any time we use our mind, that's leaning on our own understanding. That's not the biblical view. It's the mind is critical, and we have to constantly have it renewed. We have to be diligent to watch over our heart because our affections get disordered. And we've got to be very careful on the choices we make. And all three of those aspects have to do with faith, dependence upon Christ alone. And then that one sin is easy to trip us up where maybe we've engaged in a pattern. Maybe there's been that besetting sin that comes upon us. And what faith does in those instances is it looks backwards and overcomes those sinful tendencies. Of course, we did our study on how to overcome besetting sins and those sins which so easily entangle us, which trip us up. But faith overcomes the shame, the guilt of that one sin that continually entangles us. And the next chapter is what I would call the cumulative effect of realizing finally that sin has not left us. And that is we can easily develop vain regrets in our Christian life. And remember, we talked about the longer we're Christians, that's what often affects us as we look back over our life with vain regrets because we didn't live more diligently for Christ. We wasted a lot of time. And yet faith overcomes that because the scripture says that God is able to restore the years the locust has eaten. And so what our faith does, the victory of our faith, overcomes those besetting sins and never lets us live with vain regrets over and over again because we're continually looking to Jesus Christ and knowing that He has saved us. If we could have done it on our own, He wouldn't have sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And then Billy Buck led us through the next chapter on the fear of the future. And one of the things that struck me that Billy said after his son Billy died was how that chapter was so important to him because he found himself being fearful of what could happen in the future. And the importance of us staying grounded where we are and that we have future faith for future needs, and we're not to be looking away and worried. Each day has enough trouble of its own, but that fight of faith to trust God to know that in the future He will give us what we need and to not be fearful of what could happen. And then we moved into the great chapter on feelings, that faith overcomes feelings. And remember, we talked a lot about that for several weeks, is that it's so easy for us to rely on our feelings and not depend upon the Lord, but because our feelings seem so much more real, but they are not. They lie to us, and so we've got to constantly be trusting Christ. And then the laborers in the vineyard, what does faith do there? It takes our eyes off of ourselves. It's so easy the longer we become Christians to focus on ourselves and what we think we deserve. And that's in that chapter he said that we must fight against thinking in terms of bargains with God. That if I do this for you, God, then I'm expecting. We wouldn't say it directly, but indirectly we would think, if I'm trying to live a faithful Christian life, then I'm expecting you to give me what I want. And in a sense, it's making bargains with God. And faith totally dismisses that and says, no, I'm trusting Christ, who does all things well. He's perfect in all of His ways. There is no injustice, and He will give me what I need. And that's what we see towards as we go further in the book, that God's always going to give us what we need when we need it. Well, then I think the meat of the book, and I think where it lays out this whole idea of faith is in chapters 10 and 11, where is your faith and looking at the waves. For me, those are the two chapters that I keep coming back to that really hit me the most is where is your faith? Jesus, when they were in the boat with Jesus and they thought they were going to drown, He came to them. Remember, Martin Lloyd-Jones drew out the fact that Jesus knew they had faith, but He said, where is it? It should be here. You should be using it right now, trusting in Me, rather than worried about all of the waves and the and the storm that we're in. Where is your faith? And then the next chapter was on looking at the waves. Once they exercised their faith, but then when Peter, the moment he took his eyes off Christ, he was swallowed by the waves. And got that great picture of who was that that sent that? Was that Michael sent us that picture of Jesus reaching down in the water and pulling pulling Peter up out of the water? But it's that those two chapters I'll always remember to keep. I've heard read those stories so many times, but it was, where's your faith? We're always having to go back and find our faith for those moments that we are struggling, and we've got to keep our faith, not in faith, but on Christ, looking at Him instead of looking at the waves, those things that are around us. And to me, those are the two chapters that I think lay out this whole idea of our faith being something that we have to exercise and use constantly. And then he moved into the spirit of bondage. Faith fights fear. I may have said this to you in our study, but it may be worth repeating. And that is, we just finished, Christopher Frost and I finished teaching 1 Samuel again. And there's a passage in 1 Samuel in chapter 21 when David changes his behavior before Ahimelech and acts like he's crazy because he goes to live with the Philistines. And he does it, it seems like, presumptuously. He doesn't think through his plan, and he goes down there and he realizes this is a terrible thing. I'm in Goliath's hometown. I killed Goliath, and here I come down to live with these people, thinking this is a good place to escape from Saul. And it says in chapter 21 that David was much afraid at that point. And it's the only place in 1 Samuel where it says that David was afraid. I'm sure he was afraid at many other times. He had a lot of near-death experiences, but it says that he was much afraid and he changed his behavior. Well, then reflecting on that years later when he wrote the Psalms, in both Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, which deal with that episode and that time in his life, those two Psalms deal with fear. And he says, when I am afraid, in Psalm 56, I will trust in you. And then also in Psalm 34, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. And so that's what faith does, is it overcomes fear by seeking the Lord, putting our trust in him, relying on him, and constantly. Well, then he talked about false teaching. Faith flees falsehood of all kinds. It stays fixed on Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. That prevents us from growing weary in well-doing. Faith is what causes us to keep trusting Christ. And then he moved into discipline. And I just said there, faith works. When we think about the disciplined Christian life, faith is a faith that works. It's constantly being exercised. And then faith forbears. He moved into not only the need for discipline in the Christian life, but he talked about the need to view trials properly. And that is that God sends them, He appoints them. And so we should forbear. Bear patiently is the way the hymn says it. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. And so we trust Christ. And then God's chastening because He loves us. That takes faith. Do I really believe that when I'm being chastened, when I'm being disciplined by the Lord, it's because He loves me, it's not because He's mad at me, but He cares for me as a father cares for his son. And then in God's gymnasium, faith is always working out. This is His idea that faith has to be fortified. It's got to be strengthened. It doesn't happen automatically. We know that. You men and I know that. We tell people that all the time. But are we exercising and strengthening our faith, or are we letting the circumstances around us bother us? As we have our faith fortified, we experience more and more the peace of God, the peace of God which passes all comprehension. And that is because we're trusting in Jesus Christ. More and more we're seeing that happen in our lives. That causes us to learn to be content in all things, that we're grateful for what God gives us. We're even blessed by the things He takes away and withholds from us because He knows what's best for us. And a faith that is trained to see those things, that no matter what happens upon us, then we're trusting Him. And that leads us to the final cure, which is faith that is constantly, firmly fixated on Jesus Christ and His love for us. And that's what Lloyd-Jones has tried to drive in us this whole book. The way we overcome spiritual oppression, misery, and the doldrums is a life of faith. Trusting Jesus, what He says, battling the unbelief in our mind, heart, and will, and relying on Him. And in testimony of that, we say, remember what Pastor Rita preached on a few weeks ago? Amen. So be it. Yes, in Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus, help our unbelief. I'll tell you one final funny story that's somewhat unrelated, but it is great on the idea of amen. After our worship planning meetings every Monday, Pastor Reeder has me pray. And so I was getting ready to pray a few weeks ago. And I prayed and thanked the Lord for this great series on the Lord's Prayer that the Lord had, Pastor Reeder had just finished and how great it was. I didn't catch myself saying that. And so when I said amen, we all said amen. And Harry said, so Benny, that series of mine this past several weeks on the Lord's Prayer has really meant a lot to you, huh? I said, oh man, it's been great. He said, you really got a lot out of the Lord's Prayer series. I said, tons. And he said, what about my series on the Apostle Creed? I said, oh yeah, that's right. Wasn't the Lord's Prayer? So you're talking about feeling terrible at that point. It's one of those things where you had it in your mind. You knew it was the Lord. You knew it was the Apostles' Creed, but you kept saying the Lord's Prayer. And so, in testimony of that, I said, amen. It was a great series. I'm looking forward to this series on the Lord's Prayer. But Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Amen, what a great book to challenge us with a life of faith. And I hope that you men will go back many times to the principles in this book, live them out in your own life, encourage each other you're around to do so. And now as you go to your small groups, that you will be able to interact with one another and talk about principles that meant the most to you. So let me pray for us to that end. I hope you guys have a Merry Christmas, and I look forward to us regrouping again in January. Hopefully you'll be able to join us again. So let me pray for us. Thank you, Father, for these men. Thank you for the blessing it's been again to be together. And we pray that you would use these principles from your word to strengthen our faith, to fortify our faith in you and the Lord Jesus, to battle unbelief. And Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief and help us to grow stronger in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we give you all the praise and glory and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.